Hi, HMCC of Detroit. It's Pastor Pete here. I'm excited to be sharing God's word with you this morning. If you can open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, that's what we're going to be covering today. As we get started, I want to thank Pastor Sam for the opportunity just to share God's word with you again today. And looking forward to just seeing what God has to do in your church there in Detroit. And as we get started with today's message, I know you've been going through this series called Brick by Brick and looking at the book of Nehemiah, and I think that's actually a really just on point book for your church to be going through right now as you look at God's calling for your church in the city of Detroit, as you think about what it's going to look like to live out God's mission and purpose in the city, as you think about what does that look like individually for each of us. I feel like this is a really great book to be going through, and I'm really happy and thankful that you guys are doing that. And I think today we're actually coming to a critical point in the story of Nehemiah and in the things that have been happening in the city of Jerusalem. And I think it's a really good point for us to actually like think about and reflect on and you know, especially think about how do we look at God as we go through the things that we're going to be seeing in today's story. And I guess I'll give you a little personal example. It actually feels a little surreal to be preaching this passage to you today. Because I actually, this past Wednesday, Thursday, I went to a conference in down in Atlanta, Georgia, and it was like a pastor's conference, pretty small. It was like 50, 60 people, and it was a group of people kind of collaborating around how do we reach lost people? How do we make disciples? How do we serve our cities? How do we make a difference in the world? And it was really exciting to be part of, and there's going to be some cool stuff coming out of it, I think. It was really exciting for me because these are things I care deeply about, and during the time there, I mean, we had an awesome time of worship and prayer together with this group as we're in the middle of our discussions and just seeking God. And even during that worship and prayer time, I felt like there were things God was speaking to me personally about that were just making me really like filled with faith and very excited to seek after God. But then like while I was there at the conference and even when I returned, a lot of stuff started going wrong. While I was gone, that ice storm came through, right? And so my house lost power on Wednesday night, and I'm recording this on Saturday afternoon. We still don't have power yet, so that's why I'm at our church office today to record, because I slept at home the last couple nights keeping the fire going in our fireplace, trying to keep the house warm and hoping that our pipes don't freeze. And so that's like, you know, that's going on. When I came back also last night, Friday night, I was on my way, my wife and I were driving to our life group, and while we're driving to life group, I got a phone call from my mom that she thinks she's having a heart attack and that she's called an ambulance and she's gonna be going to the hospital. I'm like, oh my gosh. Okay, so we turn around, we go get to my mom's house, the ambulance is there, she's taken off to the hospital, and she's had heart problems for quite some time, so this wasn't actually the first time going through that. But I was like, oh my gosh, like now, like, yeah, is this, what's going on this time? What needs to happen? You know, how serious is it? Whatever, all these things start running through my mind. At the same time, behind all of this, there are some like difficult issues that we're going through as a church right now. Some situations that I'm having to deal with that are, I mean, kind of personal in nature for some people, so I can't share the details, but pretty difficult. And so all this is going on, and I'm just, man, the things that God was speaking to me about at this conference, about his mission, about his calling in my life, about our church's calling, about all these things, just getting drowned out with all these other things that now need to be dealt with. And in the middle of it, I was just kind of like, God, like, what is this? Like, what is going on? You know, I'm still kind of in the middle of that struggle. And that's why, like, when I was looking at this passage, preparing this message, I was like, you know, this is not just for you, it's for me. And as we look into today's passage in Nehemiah 4, I pray that God will speak to you and specifically help us to wrestle with how do we see God and how do we seek God and how do we live out our faith when things are not going all according to our plans, and especially even when we're wanting to serve God. And so these are things I'm sure many of us can relate with. And our one thing for today that you can hold on to is to face opposition with faith in Christ's victory. Face opposition with faith in Christ's victory. That's something I hope we can hold on to today. So I'm going to read, we're going to look at this passage in two chunks because it's kind of a long passage. We're going to read verse 1 through 9 first. So I'll go ahead and read this for us. It says this. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. And as we've read God's word, let me pray for us one more time. God, we just invite you here to be with us as we look into your word. We ask, God, that you would speak, that you minister to each of us where we are. God, we hope that you would see us that like Nehemiah, you have a calling and purpose for our lives. You have a calling and purpose for our church. Lord, you have things that you are calling us to do. And yet as we do that, as we pursue that, Lord, we are facing opposition. And God, I ask that you would help us to see you for who you are, to learn, to trust in you, and to live out our faith in the face of those things. So come and bless us, Lord, as we look into your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we look into this first chunk of Nehemiah chapter 4, we see one big lesson that we should take away from this is that we should expect opposition. We should expect opposition. And this is something we see in this story. We see many other times within scripture. We'll just parse through it a little bit and see what's going on here. First few verses there, verse 1-3, we see that there are these angry taunts being thrown against Nehemiah and the Israelites who are there to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And they're saying things like, are they really gonna restore it? Are they gonna offer sacrifices again? Are they gonna be able to finish it? All this stuff. And they even point out, like, they're trying to rebuild out of heaps of rubbish and with burned stones. And just so you know, that in the ancient world, when stones had been burned by fire, they were actually considered to be cursed. And so all these people are kind of coming around Nehemiah and the builders and saying, like, look how hopeless this is. Look how ridiculous it is that they're trying to rebuild something like this. Look at the raw material they're working with. It's junk. It's cursed. Why would anyone try to rebuild with stuff like this, right? And then as they're throwing these taunts, we see the situation then of the people in Jerusalem is they're literally surrounded by threats. Like, if you look at that there, and it may be hard to kind of get a point of reference for this without looking at a map, but like they've got references Samaria. Samaria's in the north. References the Arabs and the Edomites. They're in the south. The Ammonites, they're in the east. The Ashdodites, they're in the west. So basically, this passage is naming off all these different groups of people, and it's pointing out they're surrounded. They're like in the middle of it. And all these people are coming and they're bringing this opposition against the work that's happening in Jerusalem. And notice here, the opposition actually increased as progress was made. The more progress that was made, the more forward movement there was, actually the stronger that opposition became. And as we observe this situation here, and as we think about what's going on, I want to ask us a question to reflect on, because we're kind of observing Nehemiah and the people going through this. Why did God allow his people to face this opposition? Why did God allow this to happen? Why is it that, you know, God didn't just step in and get rid of the opposition that was there? Because even, we don't have to rewind very far. Like, look back in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. What did God do with Artaxerxes, right? God changed Artaxerxes' heart. God gave Nehemiah favor with Artaxerxes. And this king, this great emperor, who could have looked at Nehemiah as a threat, could have opposed the rebuilding work in Jerusalem, instead, God changed his heart and gave Nehemiah favor with him. And this person who could have been an enemy instead became a friend and a supporter of this rebuilding work, right? So God has done that before, and before in the same story. So why doesn't God just come and change the heart of Sanballat and Tobiah and all these other people, right? Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God just step in and say, hey, I'm just going to get rid of this problem? And the thing is here, I mean, we're not given a stated answer to this question, but I want to ask us to reflect on it a little bit, because this is what we have to go through. There are times in your Christian life where God will just miraculously answer your prayers, prayers like Nehemiah lifted up in chapter 1, right? Where God will just answer that prayer and open a door and make a way, and you'll just be like, yay, God, this is what I'm in it for. This is what I want to see, right? There are other times when there are going to be some Sanballats and some Tobias and some people like this in your life, and you're going to pray and say, God, change their heart, and it's not going to happen. And then you're left thinking, wait, God, why did you open one door, but this other door seems closed? Why did you give favor in one situation? This other situation is still really bad, really difficult. And we have to wrestle with that. And the thing here is that this causes us then to wrestle with God and how we see God. It also causes us to wrestle with our own hearts. And the realization we need to have here is that God isn't just out to change other people's hearts. He's out to change your heart too, and mine. Think about this. What are the Israelites going through in this situation? They're being challenged. How do I see God? What do I believe about God, not just in the good times, but when I'm facing opposition? How do I see myself in the middle of that? Like, think about these Israelite builders here who are being taunted by the surrounding nations. And they're telling them things like, you know, those stones that you're building with, they're burned, they're cursed. How many of us, when we look at our own lives, and maybe we're thinking, God, do you have a calling for me? Do you have a purpose for me? Do you have a purpose for me in my career, in my ministry, in my family, in my friendships, in my passions, whatever else? God, do you have a purpose for me? Then you start to look at your own life, and whether other people say it or not, maybe you look at your own past, you look at things you've done, things you've struggled with, maybe you look at your present right now, things that you're going through, and you're like, God, I feel cursed. God, could you do anything with a life like mine? Could you do anything with the raw material I'm offering you, God? And we're left to wrestle with that. And here, again, God doesn't come out and say, hey, I'm changing Artaxerxes' heart, but I'm not going to change Sanballat's heart because this reason. He doesn't tell us that here in this story. But as we reflect on it, I wonder if maybe God is actually wanting to do some change in our hearts as we face the opposition that comes against us. And so notice how the Israelites and Nehemiah respond to this. There are a couple things here that I think are super important takeaways. Number one is you see that they have a determination. They have a mind to work, right? They are not going to give up. They're not going to give in. They're not going to throw in the towel because they're facing this opposition. They have a determination in them. And they remembered the vision. They remembered why they were doing what they were doing. They could remember back to the events of chapter 2, where Nehemiah came and he cast a vision for them and he said, hey, look, everything's burned down, everything's destroyed, but we're gonna rebuild. Right? They looked back, they remembered that vision. They said, we're determined, we have a mind to work, we're gonna finish this. And I think about that for you as a church. I think about that, like, I know that just in the over the past few months and year, you've been actually talking about a renewed sense of vision for your church, for your city. You've been talking about, what does it look like to be a transcultural spiritual family? You've been talking about, what does it look like to actually make disciples of the next generation, to reach the socially overlooked and the spiritually unengaged? You've been dreaming about that together, praying about that, talking about that. Will you forget that the moment that opposition comes? Or will you have a determination in your heart not to give up? Well, you have a mind to work. Secondly here, you also see they have a dependence, a resolve to pray. That over and over again, when this opposition comes up, Nehemiah, he just turns to God in prayer, right? And he decided to believe that God would deal with those opposing them. And this is something actually you can see as a theme throughout scripture, you know, that God is the one who will actually deal with those who oppose his people doing their work, doing their calling. Like Ezekiel 25:17, I will execute great vengeance on them and with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Right, Nehemiah was able to look to the character of God and say, God, I believe that you are a mighty warrior. I believe that you're one who fights for your people. I believe that you're one who is going to deal with the opposition. And so Nehemiah had that faith. But one other thing I noticed here, the thing is really cool about Nehemiah, is that he prays and acts. He doesn't do just one or the other. Right, if he only prayed and said, okay, I'm just going to go sit in a corner somewhere and I'm just going to pray, well, he would actually be disobeying what God had already told him, hey, Nehemiah, this is what I'm calling you to do. At the same time, if he only did the thing that God was calling him to do but didn't pray and turn to God, he would just be acting in his own strength. He would be almost doomed to failure because we can't do anything apart from God. And so Nehemiah, he exhibits these incredible traits. He says, I'm not just going to pray, I'm going to act, and I'm not just going to act, I'm also going to pray. I'm going to do both of those things. And I'm going to do that because I know who God is and I know what his calling is. These are reassurances we see throughout Scripture, like Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you, he will not leave you or forsake you. These are promises throughout God's word. In fact, one of the most common promises in Scripture is do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. And these are the promises that Nehemiah clung to, and this is what we can cling to. And I want to ask us today, what do you do when you face opposition? When things don't go your way? Maybe even especially when things don't go your way while you're serving God. Because in the back of our heads, we might have this mindset, God, if I'm serving you, why don't you do this for me? Why don't you make everything easy for me? What thoughts go through your head? What do you do when you face that opposition? Do you give up and say, oh, well, I guess God isn't in this. I guess God isn't taking care of me. Do you say, okay, well, I'm just going to try to keep making something happen with my own efforts, but not turning to God in prayer? Or you say, okay, God, I'm just going to go to you in prayer and I'm just going to stop doing the things I'm called to do until all the problems go away. Do you have this determination, this dependence, this trust in who God is and his character and what he can do? This is what we can learn and take away from Nehemiah's story here. And so let's continue reading and see what happens through the rest of this chapter, verses 10 to 23. I'll read this for us. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword wrapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor each by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Amen. So as we look at the rest of this story here, we'll look at a few things pretty quickly here to wrap up our time. And the first of those is then we see in this story that we need to not just expect opposition, we need to actually then prepare for an attack. This is something that, you know, they knew the opposition was all around them all the time, but then there is this explicit threat of attack, and this causes them actually to have to go through just facing discouragement in what they're going through here. All around them is discouragement. I mean, not only do we see that the threats are coming from around them, now notice in verse 10, it says, in Judah, it was said. So now we're not hearing from Sanballat, Tobiah, all them anymore. They're out of the picture. Now we're hearing in Judah. It's the Jewish people themselves now who are getting discouraged and repeating the same things they're hearing from around them, right? They're saying, like, we're not going to be able to finish. They're saying there's too much rubble. There's too much difficulty. They're saying, we're going to get attacked before we even know it. We're not going to be able to see the attack coming. They're getting scared. Even like verse 12, it says the Jews around them are telling them, hey, come return to us. What that means is they're saying, you should leave the city and come and hang out with us in the villages, because the city's going to get attacked. And we don't want to see you all killed. We don't want to see you defeated. So just give it up. Come back another time, flee to the villages, flee to a place of safety. Just drop the work for now. That's going to be the easiest path. Right? They're facing so much discouragement. And this is the thing I think we have to be really careful of in our lives as followers of Jesus. We will hear discouraging voices around us. There will be enemies in the world that will say things against us. There will be voices of culture, voices of people who don't care about us, voices of people who oppose the things that we believe. There will be all of that, right? But then what's happening in this passage is actually something that makes this a really critical moment. The Jewish people are starting to believe what they're hearing. They're starting to believe what's being said around them and repeat it from their own mouths. They're starting to say things like, yeah, we are going to get attacked and defeated. They're starting to say things like, we don't have the strength to finish this job. They're starting to say things like, we don't think we're going to be able to make it. They're starting to say things like maybe we should just give up and go to the villages where it's safe and not be in this place where we're going to be attacked. They're starting to say and repeat all these things. And this is where we need to realize, my sisters and brothers, that not only do we have an enemy around us, we have an enemy of our souls. One that the scripture calls Satan, the accuser, the one who opposes us. And that spiritual attack sometimes is much more powerful and subversive than the actual physical attacks or physical opposition of this world that we might face. And we need to realize, just like in this story, there will be spiritual opposition that we face too. And just think here for a second. This is what's going on among the Jewish people here who are trying to rebuild Jerusalem. But there are a number of ways that Satan works. And what I'm going to share with you here isn't even comprehensive, but just think about a few of Satan's schemes. And they're an alliteration to help you remember them. Like we see here discourage. Right? We already see that here in this story, what that looks like. But Satan is also out to deceive. Right? He's the father of lies. Everything about him is deceptive. And he will lie to you over and over and over again until you start to believe it. This is the one who opposes us. He also seeks to divide. He especially wants to divide God's people. He wants to divide us against one another. He wants to get us at each other's throats. He wants to get us not just fighting against each other, but even just wanting to go different directions, wanting to just go our own ways. He seeks to divide at every opportunity. He wants to destroy the work of God. He wants to steal, kill, destroy, right? He wants to do all of that, tearing down the things that God is trying to build. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy God's children. This is our enemy. He wants to demonize. This is something we see in the New Testament, right? A lot more explicitly, this demonization, right? When Jesus would have all these encounters with evil spirits and their influences. These are some of the schemes and tactics of our enemy. And when we see that and when we experience that, what will we do? What will we do? Here is what happens in this story. That discouragement is coming. The potential for division is coming. The potential that people are going to give up on their calling is coming in this story. What happens? How do they respond? Again, we see that determination and dependence that we saw in the earlier part of the story repeated over and over again. Right? Like verse 13, we see that the guards were stationed at the wall. So, okay, you know, they think an attack's gonna come and we're gonna be caught unaware. No, we're gonna put some guards on the wall. They're gonna keep watch so that we know if any attack is coming. And we're gonna be up there and we're going to be working and watching and fighting. We're gonna be ready for any attack that comes. And then Nehemiah starts giving this encouragement to the people. Because you see, in the face of opposition, sometimes we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And in this passage, Nehemiah gives these encouragements. Verse 14, he says, "Remember who fights for you. Remember that God is with us. Remember that God called us to this. Remember that God has directed our efforts. Remember that God has provided for us. Remember that God has answered our prayers. Remember who fights for you." And then secondly, we also see him saying, "Remember who you're fighting for. Remember that you're fighting for your family. You're fighting for your home. You're fighting for your city. You're fighting for the people that you love and care for. This is who you are fighting for." And as they go through all of this, then it brings this renewed resolve back to the people. They say, okay, we're going to be on guard. And we're going to remember who fights for us. We're going to remember who we're fighting for. And so then we see them just working and watching as they go forward. They prepare to fight or to work at any time. They're working with one hand while they hold a spear with the other hand. They're building with their hands while they still have a sword strapped to their waist, right? They are ready to run to each other's aid at any time when the trumpet blows, and they are always dressed for battle, right? Nehemiah says, me and my household, my servants, everybody, we never took off our armor. We were always ready to fight. And this is, I think, an amazing testimony of faith and trust in God combined with the faith and the courage to continue in the calling that God had called them to. And for us here, this is the same encouragement and calling and challenge that we have. As we face the opposition in our lives, can we know and trust and believe that God fights for us? And can we remember who we are fighting for? What we are fighting for? Can we remember that we aren't now in a New Testament understanding, we don't just fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the rulers and principalities of this world. It is a spiritual warfare as much as it is physical. Can we remember what is offered to us through identity in Jesus Christ? Like it says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Can we take that and say, yes, this is my calling. This is our calling. This is what we're going to do. We're going to put on the full armor of God. We're going to be ready. We're going to wear the righteousness and peace and truth and faith and salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And then we're going to remember who fights for us and what we're fighting for. And I pray that as you look around you in your church family and the things that one another are going through, that you're fighting for each other. When you look around you in the city of Detroit, among the campuses where you go to school, among the workplaces where you work, among the neighborhoods where you live, that you will see the need for Christ, that you will see the need for salvation and transformation, and you will say, this is what I'm here for. This is what we're here for. And even when opposition comes, whether it's practical opposition, whether it is spiritual opposition, that you'll be able to stand in the armor of God and fight with determination, with dependence on God, saying, God, we believe you're going to come through for us. Again, that one thing I shared with you earlier, face opposition with faith in Christ's victory. Can I encourage you as you look ahead now to think about what that would look like for you to take those steps? And here are some next steps for you to reflect on today. Number one, I want to challenge and encourage you to worship and pray and read like you're getting dressed. Each one of us gets dressed every day. I'm pretty sure of that. There was a time during COVID where maybe you were just like at home all the time, didn't even need to get dressed, just lounging around, right? But now most of us, we're getting dressed, we're going out, we're doing our stuff every day, right? And every day you're in that habit. Okay, I need to go, I need to brush my teeth, go to the bathroom, comb my hair, get my clothes out, get dressed, right? We have that routine we go through every day to prepare for the lives that we live. Can I challenge you with the same kind of daily determination? To say, I'm going to get dressed with worship, with prayer, with the reading of God's word, with trusting in him. And that's going to be like the clothes that you wear to prepare to go out onto the battlefield. Secondly, can I encourage you to stand guard over one another? Right, this is something, just that watchfulness, like being a guard posted on the wall while the work is going on. Can you stand guard over one another in prayer? Be spiritually watchful and discerning. And that's something I realized, that as the more connected you are to God, the more you're abiding in Him, the more that you're seeking Him, the more you'll be in tune spiritually. As you pray for your church, as you pray for one another, you'll even be able to discern when there are attacks coming, when there are spiritual things going on that can't be observed with human eyes. So stand guard over one another in prayer and minister to one another in prayer. And then just continue the work and the fight. Continue that. Continue going to Freedom Place and getting to know the people there. Continue your outreaches at the grocery store, giving people hot chocolate, talking to them, connecting with them, praying with them. Continue the work. Continue to build up your biblical community and your life groups, living out your faith together, growing spiritually together, challenging each other, holding each other accountable, praying for one another. Continue the work and don't give up. Because I think about how the story of the Jewish people would be different today if Nehemiah had just given up, if he bought into the lies and the discouragements that he was hearing, if he bought into the idea that we don't have enough strength to finish, if he paid attention to the voices of those accusers, of those enemies coming against him, how would it have been different? I'd like to think that 10 years from now, the city of Detroit will be different because of you. I'd like to think that maybe a year from now, there's someone who doesn't know Jesus today who will know Jesus then because of you, because you continued the work. I'd like to think that there are families that are hurting today that 5 years from now will see transformation and renewal because of you. I'd like to think that there are schools that will be transformed because of you, workplaces where the light of Christ is shining because of you, that even among one another in your spiritual family, there will be fullness of life, joy, peace, freedom, because you're living out your faith together. I want to believe that for you and encourage you to live out your faith that way. I'll pray for us, and then I'll hand things over to Pastor Sam and everyone there. You can continue in your response time together. I'm excited to see what God does as you turn to Him in dependence and with determination. Let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to see who you are, to know that you are faithful in all of your ways, to know, God, that you work in different ways as well, in different seasons for different reasons. That God, that sometimes you do just answer prayers miraculously and open doors that seem impossible for us. And other times, Lord, you let us face the opposition and the difficulty. Because it's there we're going to discover more of who you are. It's there we're going to see your power. It's there that you're going to change our hearts. And so God, will you be doing all of that work in this church today and in the coming weeks and months and years? God, may this church, HMCC of Detroit, learn together to stand on the wall, to fight, to continue the work, to block out the voices of opposition and distraction, to block out the discouragements, God, to block out the deceptions and lies, to choose to believe in you and to choose to remember who fights for us and who we fight for. God, I pray for that for each one of us here. And even today, God, I know some of us right now might be facing discouragement. Right now may be feeling overwhelmed. Right now may be in the middle of that fight. And I pray today, God, that the church will be able to rally together, to encourage and support, that even through worshiping together, praying together, that Lord, that you will bring renewal and encouragement and strength to continue the fight and not give up. So come and bless my brothers and sisters today. Strengthen and encourage them and fill them with faith and trust in you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.